to pray for us. Father, it's easy for us, especially those who have been followers of Jesus for a long time, many years. It's easy for us, Lord, on a day like today to just take it for granted. And we pray, Father, that you would help us, that you would break any hardness of heart, and that you would give us this morning a fresh glimpse at the resurrection. That you would help us to rejoice with the angels, to rejoice with the disciples, to rejoice as we see our risen King. Teach us, we pray, for your glory and your honour. Amen. Well, thank you again for joining us. And this Sunday does mark, too, our end to the series in Matthew's Gospel. This morning we conclude Matthew's Gospel. Let me read the section we're going to be focusing in on this morning. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he'd cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I'll rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then quickly, go and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Notice here in our passage three different responses to Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Firstly, we see denial. We see, secondly, doubt. And lastly, worship. The denial is the big one we see at first here in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew tells us here about these chief priests and Pharisees, the religious leaders of the Jews. He tells us how after Jesus' death on the cross, they go to Pilate, the Roman governor who had issued Jesus' death sentence, and they basically point out to Pilate how they remember that this deceiver Jesus, they say, had talked about being raised from the dead after 3 days. And they want him to give them permission to make Jesus' tomb as secure as they can until the third day is over. So the disciples don't take out Jesus' body and fake that he has been risen from the dead, is the idea. They get their permission, and the Roman guards are given them to secure the tomb. Go make the tomb as secure as you know how, Pilate says. And my guess is these Jewish leaders have a lot of motivation, along with these Roman guards, to make this tomb pretty secure. I think they did a pretty good job of doing that. They had a lot at stake. So Matthew tells us this incredible story of this great earthquake. An angel of the Lord from heaven, he says, comes and rolls back this giant stone and sits upon it. His appearance was like lightning, Matthew said, and his clothing white as snow. And then Matthew tells us the guards were so afraid of this angel that they shook and became like dead men. But we're told that happens here. Some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. Just as a side note, I thought it was interesting that it says some of the guards. Maybe this is because some waited at the tomb to, stay there. But I just wonder if maybe some of them thought, Jesus is risen. We should worship him. Anyway, just interesting. But back to the guards who go to the leaders. Now, it's not clear to me that the guards see everything. I mean, we're not told that they see Jesus. But we are told that these guards have at least seen that angel. Matthew's told us they shook and became like dead men as a result. They go to the religious leaders, and what do they all devise to do? They set out to deny it. They bribe the guards, we're told, and the guards whose lives are at risk, if they're found to have been negligent in their duty, they can lose their heads. And here they're offered their lives and money seems to be the big motivator. Let me say this morning, if your excuse for not following Jesus is that you can't be sure that he rose from the dead, well, keep in mind here in our story that even people who experienced an angel coming and opening the tomb and sitting upon it, even they were willing to take a bribe. The religious leaders, instead of taking this as a clear sign of God's justification of Jesus, something is clearly at work here, they were too proud and self-seeking to follow Jesus as king. But both the guards and the religious leaders set out to cover up the truth here, don't they? They denied that which they had seen, the guards, and that which they had heard, Pharisees, because they had placed their value in the wrong things, in money and power. But another response we see here in this story, and I think is a lot more common for us in our world, is that of doubt. Verses 16 and 17 we read, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted," Matthew says. Matthew really doesn't give us much here, does he? What does he mean, some doubted? And there are a lot of opinions, a lot of options, I suppose, here for this doubt, because we're not given very much by Matthew. And this idea could be more hesitate. The word could mean hesitate rather than doubt. And this could be speaking more about a doubting or a hesitating, maybe after they've seen Jesus and then they kind of thought, did we really see him? Or maybe it's like a, this is way too good to be true kind of doubt. But whatever it is here, something that was pointed out that I read that I thought was very helpful was that Matthew didn't have to include this, did he? He didn't have to write these words down for us. At such a high point in our story, we've read 28 chapters. It's been about Jesus, his life and his death, and now he's risen from the dead at the very high point just before the book ends with the Great Commission. We read, some doubted. Seems like a bit of a downer, doesn't it, to the story? Why'd you include that, Matthew, you might think? It wouldn't give credibility to Jesus' resurrection. Why are some doubting if he rose from the dead? But actually, that's exactly what it does for me. I hope it does it for you. It gives me confidence. along with the fact that the women are the first to see the risen Lord Jesus. We've spoken before about how what an outrageous thing this would be to put in the Bible, because women in this time, their testimony wasn't even counted in a courtroom. And so for Matthew to mention, along with the other accounts of the Gospels, that women were the first ones to see Jesus, you wouldn't do that if you wanted this story to be believed. And you certainly wouldn't say some doubted. Why mention this? Well, because it's true. Because it happened. These things happened. And this is just the path that God takes, doesn't it? As you read through the New Testament, God chooses foolish things in the world's eyes to shame the wise. He chooses weak things to shame the strong, even though we might not go that way. And here we see this with Jesus choosing women to be the first witnesses of his resurrection, and with Matthew letting us know at this high point, some worshipped, most worshipped, but some doubted. We know the story of Thomas from John's Gospel, the disciple who wasn't with the rest when they first saw Jesus, and you might remember he didn't believe until he saw Jesus. I won't believe unless I see his marks and put my hand in his side. And what did Jesus say when Thomas saw him afterwards? He said in John 20, "Then Jesus told Thomas, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" Now, I don't think here this morning that many of us sit in this first attitude that we saw of denial, as I've said. I don't think many of us sit in that denial idea, attitude. But I imagine there's a lot more of us here this morning who are doubters. In fact, I think there's times when we all struggle with doubt. But I think, when I think of doubt, I think of basically two types of doubt. There's two types of doubt that comes to my mind. There's the doubt that comes, and it leads us, in that doubt, to further searching out of the truth, to a deeper prayer life, and a greater faith than ever before, because we struggle to press on to know him more and more. Is he real? Did he rise? And we seek out the truth in his word, and this truth sets us free from doubt. As we struggle again, we enrich our faith through that. God uses it. But I think there's a second type of doubt. There are people who are not even willing to consider looking at the facts. People who, for different reasons, are not even willing to open the scriptures or the other historical evidences that we have of this man Jesus, who many have claimed to have risen from the dead. So there's kind of two types of doubt, I think. And sometimes you might find yourself thinking something like, "Oh, if only I was there and I saw Jesus. If only I saw the risen Jesus, then I would definitely believe." But as we've seen here, this in itself is not enough. Some doubted seeing the risen Lord Jesus. And let me just stop here and say, if you're someone who has never examined Jesus, or maybe you have someone in your life who has never examined Jesus really, and they think that Christianity really is just a blind faith in a myth, well, then showing them something like, you might have heard of the story of Lee Strobel, The Case of Christ, and there's a movie coming out soon. Here you have a guy, Lee Strobel, who was an investigative journalist, who was an atheist seeking to disprove Jesus, and who, as he studied especially Jesus' resurrection and the accounts of history from an atheistic point of view, he saw the overwhelming historical evidence that we have in support of Jesus. It's worth looking at. And actually, as I said, there's a movie, maybe it'd be worth taking a friend who is in that camp along to that. But the other response we see here is worship, isn't it? It's worship. And the women who see Jesus, they fall at his feet in worship. And the disciples at the end, yes, some doubt, but most worship him. Maybe all worship and doubt, like some doubt later. And you know, this is where I suspect most of us here this morning would sit in this attitude. If I said to you this morning, if I asked you each individually here, or what's your primary reaction to Jesus? Is it denial or doubt or worship. I suspect nearly all of you would say worship. That's my primary attitude. That doesn't mean that we never have doubts, as I said, or we don't struggle with doubt in our lives, but I think most of us would sit in this camp of worship. Well, let's finish with us then this morning. Let's think about how Matthew finishes his gospel. After telling us about the disciples worshipping the risen Lord Jesus with some doubting, here's the last words of Matthew's gospel. Let me read them again. Then Jesus came to them, his disciples, and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." As we've been reading through Matthew over the past few months, since December, Matthew's gospel, we've seen over and over again Jesus' authority. His authority over sickness and disease and death and Satan and the seas and the winds and even to multiply food. We've seen his authority. But here Jesus says to his disciples at the end, at the climax, at the high point, Jesus says to them, and he says to us, that his Father has given him all authority in heaven and on earth, all power, all command, all allegiance is therefore rightly his. It's right for us to say as Christians that Jesus is our friend. The gospel speaks about how Jesus is our friend. It's right for us to say as Christians that Jesus is our brother. In fact, we've seen it just here this morning in our passage. The Gospels speak about how Jesus is our brother. He speaks about those things. But the primary way the Scriptures speak of Jesus and his relationship to us, his followers, the outcome of so many of his parables and teaching about himself, and here, the take-home message of Matthew's Gospel, is his lordship. He is our Lord. And Paul, you may remember the almost song in Philippians 2, his exaltation of Christ. He says, "Therefore, God exalted him." This is after his death and resurrection. "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, everywhere, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I wonder, what does it mean to you that Jesus is Lord to you? Because either Jesus was some deluded man who spoke lies and died and remains dead today, or Jesus has been raised from the dead and God has vindicated and justified everything that Jesus ever said, including, "No one comes to the Father except through me," Jesus said, including that all judgment has been given to Jesus, the Son of God, as we looked at the other week, that he will come and he will separate the sheep from the goats, his followers who call him Lord, and those who live outside of his lordship. Jesus calls his followers here, in light of his authority over all, to go and make disciples. To go and proclaim the truth about Jesus, his death and his resurrection, to bring people forgiveness and eternal life. To go and make disciples, he says, of all nations. You're not selective. This is for all people. Followers of Jesus. And what do followers of Jesus do here in this context? What does Matthew say? They are baptized. And they are taught to obey everything Jesus commanded. Is that how you think about the Lordship of Christ? Is that how you think about Jesus and relationship to you? Is that the primary way that he is your Lord, your King, your Master? That you are no longer your own, as the Bible says, but that you were bought at a price. That your life belongs now to Jesus, your Master. that his word, the scriptures, dictate how you live and what you will do and what you won't do. We're not looking for a mystical voice. We're not looking for whispers in our ear. I hope not. To tell us where to go and how to live. Jesus has told us. Here he tells his disciples, his followers, that they are to obey everything that he commanded, past tense, then. What his disciples have recorded down, the scriptures that we have today, this is how we are to live. These are where we learn how to obey our Lord Jesus. His Spirit directs us to his word and gives us eyes to see and ears to hear. I wonder if you realize this morning that Jesus has given you and me a mission. If you're his follower, you have a mission to go and make disciples. Not just to tell people about Jesus, far too many people just do that, but to help in the process of bringing those who respond to know and understand how it is that Jesus now calls us to live. Everything I have commanded you, in Jesus' words. And you may, as I do, feel overwhelmed by that mission. It's overwhelming. Jesus has called me, but I'm weak and small. Jesus has called me, but I'm ungifted and broken, you might think. Can I say, stop looking at yourself and start looking at Christ. And get your eyes off of yourself, your gifts and your abilities, your wisdom, your knowledge, and fix your eyes on Jesus, the one with all authority in heaven and on earth, the one who has promised to be with his followers always, even to the very end of our days. Because you know what? There are deniers out there, skeptics, God haters, doubters, and even deceivers. And if you think of the task of Christ, your master, and you look at yourself and you look within, you have every reason for despair. We both do. But look to him. It is not your calling people to follow Jesus. Ultimately, it is Jesus calling people to follow him through you. He is mighty to save, not you, not me. It is his power, his salvation, and his work. Look at these weak, feeble, broken, sinful disciples. We've seen it, haven't we, over the last month? Yet again. They left him and fled after promises to stay, even to death. They left him and fled. Some doubted, even after seeing the risen Lord Jesus. They doubted. And yet he used them, Jesus used them, to turn the world upside down. Because they looked to him. Not to their power, they looked to Jesus to open eyes and to give people new hearts as his gospel goes forth and as his Spirit brings life. I hope the final note left ringing in our hearts, our ears, here this morning, is not fear at the task, as so often it is for me, but wonder at the privilege. Christ calls us to him. He calls us to him and to partner with him. He has said in John, all those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. Jesus will lose none of those the Father has given to him. So we go with joy and confidence in that. Joy because we go with our Master in this task. We go with Jesus. And confidence because he goes with us. So let me encourage you this morning, this Easter, look to your risen Savior. He has given you a mission. He has given me a mission. He commands us to go and make disciples. He commands us to follow his teachings and to teach others his teachings. But he promises his power and presence to go with us and to work through us. And that should give us every confidence, every joy, because Jesus is with us. He is risen. Let me pray. Father, I pray that the note left ringing in our ears, in our hearts this morning, I pray that it is that you are, you have sent your Son, Father, and he is risen. And that he has called us, his people, to follow him in making disciples of all nations, baptizing those who believe, teaching them to obey everything you have commanded us in your word. But Father, I pray that it's not a fear of the task, a fear of speaking to people, but I pray it's a joy and confidence and encouragement, because Jesus is the one with all authority. Jesus is mighty to save, and Jesus is with us always. And we thank you, Father, in his name. Amen.